Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and it's certainly good to be able to come together with the congregation here and worship the Lord this evening and sing and pray together and hopefully encourage one another in the faith. We appreciate those who may be visiting Steve, and we appreciate his prayer, and we appreciate his support this evening as we have an opportunity to come together to worship God and continue our series of lessons. That song that we just sang, Footprints of Jesus, is very meaningful because it deals with a topic that we've been studying some this week, and that is discipleship, which means someone who is a learner and then a follower from what is learned. And so the footprints of Jesus, think about footprints in the sand. Maybe if you've been down to St. Augustine, Florida, or over to the coast somewhere, and you walk near the water, and your foot goes down into that sand, and it makes a footprint, and you can see where someone has walked. The idea of the song is that those footprints of Jesus are out in front of us, not in some overly emotional kind of way, but as we read His Word, we see where He walked, we see where He talked, and where He went, and we follow those words, and we follow those actions. And we need to be mindful of the importance of following Jesus in every aspect of our life, and turning to the pages of the New Testament to find what Jesus is all about. Do you remember the era that we went through a few years ago about what would Jesus do? You know, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? And there was a lot written about that in the bracelets and things like that, and much of what that was a hype about getting folks to follow Jesus, and that there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but just more of my ideal of Jesus, or my criteria of Jesus, or my understanding of Jesus. There wasn't a lot of going back to the Bible and reading the Scripture. It was just simply a slogan and a statement that was made. And really, in the denominational world today, there are those who are exposing that. Even denominational writers are realizing that among themselves there is a weak and watered-down view of Jesus. And many have the idea that Jesus is love and Jesus is kindness, and He certainly is those things. But Jesus would never debate, or Jesus would never confront anyone, or Jesus would never tell someone that He's wrong. And there are those among the denominational world that have that idea of Jesus. I was reading just a book just today from a denominational writer that was lamenting the fact that among the denominations there's just such a false view of Jesus. And he was talking about a couple of comments that he had seen on an internet forum about people's ideas of Jesus. And one individual on this internet forum said that, "I doubt Jesus would enjoy singing with us Onward Christian Soldiers." Because Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't militant, and He wasn't in a combat mode and that type of thing. When I was reading these quotes from this internet forum, I noticed comments like, "I don't think," and "I feel," and "I suppose." And so it's just simply people's ideas of Jesus. Rather than opening up and reading the Bible, we have ideas. And so it's important to go back and follow the footprints of Jesus. And this evening, we want to look at some places that He went, and we want to ask ourselves, would we be willing to go? In fact, we just sang our song, but we will follow. Really? Is that true? Let's test ourselves. Let's challenge ourselves. We sing that song, but do we really mean those words? And there may be some places that we would have no trouble following, but there might be some other places where it would challenge us even today. And so, we will follow the steps of Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I want to begin this evening in verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. We need to understand that in Jesus' ministry, there were a number of multitudes. There were large numbers that followed Him. Jesus was not interested in numbers. He was not interested in quantity, but a quality of follower. He used the three-year ministry to train folks to learn how to follow Him and learn what to stand for. He wasn't just simply interested in large numbers. In the morning, a great while before day, He rose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there He prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him, and they found Him and said unto Him, "All are seeking Thee." There would be large crowds that would follow Him from time to time. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. "And it came to pass that He was sitting at meat in the house of And many publicans and sinners sat down with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. There were large crowds. But what the three-year period of ministry was all about was weeding out those would-be followers to find those who were truly dedicated. And so we need to understand, in the book of Mark, for example, there are places where it is said that many are following Jesus. But by the end of his earthly ministry, it is boiled down to those who are truly dedicated. Look at chapter 5 and verse 24. And he went with him, and a great multitude followed him. And they thronged him, which means they crowded around him. But not all of those would be those who would be dedicated. And so Jesus certainly wants followers, but he's not interested in large crowds alone. He's interested in us in a daily way, truly being committed in following him. Turns me now to Luke chapter 9. And let's just remind ourselves of a passage that we looked at earlier in the week, and that is the conditions of discipleship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, that if any man, whosoever, would save his life, shall lose it. I'm sorry, verse 23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now turn over to chapter 9 and verse 57. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to put the Lord first. And Luke adds that we have to do that on a daily basis. Now look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. And as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus certainly wants volunteer service, but he conditions it and he qualifies it. And he says that there are some demands that go along with that. And we need to understand that wherever Jesus wants us to go, he went there first himself. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus does not want us to go anywhere that he did not first go himself. He is out in front and he is setting the example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the matter of being subject in the workplace. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, being subject as servants in the workplace. And then the well-known passage, 1 Peter 2 and 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not. If you back up to verse 18, you'll find that these servants are not to be reviling, they're not to engage in revenge, they're not to speak evil of their masters. And then he said in verse 21, Jesus already set an example. When he was facing the cross, he was facing a pressured situation like you are with your masters, and he shows you how to speak and how to act. He didn't revile. There was no guile found in his mouth, and so you're to act the same way. The point here is that Jesus has already gone where he expects us to go. He doesn't ask us to go somewhere where he hasn't already gone. And he will not lead us into danger. He cares for us. He will not lead us into areas of our life that are detrimental to us. Turn with me to John chapter 9. We need to remember that Jesus is like the good shepherd, and he leads us only in that place where we need to be going. And it's important for us to think about this with regard to when we consider some negative things later on in the lesson. It may question us, you know, does Jesus really want us to do that? Does he want us to confront error with truth? Does he want us to debate? Does he want us to expose hypocrisy and sin in an open kind of way? Remember, Jesus is going to lead us in those areas that are good for us. And so, yes, even those things sometimes that are negative in nature are good for us. They're good for the cause of truth. They're good for the Lord's church. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he's good. He's not going to lead us in any way that is going to be detrimental to us. And so when we speak this evening about places that we follow, we need to understand that the good shepherd is leading us in those ways. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. on that point, back up with me to verse 3. I want you to think this evening about your own discipleship, about your own service to the Lord. I want you to understand that it is not based upon emotion alone. It's not based upon feelings alone. It's based upon hearing Jesus and learning from Him. And then the emotion will come from that. But it's built upon me reading the Bible text, and then emotion is built upon that. It's not built upon, I get up each day and I want to serve Jesus and I'm just going to have some thoughts and some good feelings. We're going to make some points later in the lesson that a person can be a disciple and go astray with that approach. It has to be based upon what we're hearing from the Word of God. That's what's going to ground us. Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We've got to be reading the Bible. Our discipleship and our commitment is not just based upon friendships and emotions and feelings and thoughts and ideas. It's based upon knowing the voice of Jesus. That's not in some mystical or mysterious way. That's reading the Bible text. Now, emotions will come from that, and relationships will come from that. But that's the starting point, not the other way around. Now, look with me at verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow. We're not going to read denominational literature. We're not going to read, you know, some book off the shelf written by a man. We're not going to follow the voice of strangers. There's a time and place. If we want to learn from someone, if we're trying to learn about a particular doctrine, and we might read a book, some Bible study aid or something along those lines. But when it comes to our service to Christ, we're not going to follow the voice of strangers, but we'll flee from Him. There have been members of the church, there have been disciples who have fallen away and have lost their souls because they spend more time reading literature of men rather than the very Word of God. They will not follow the voice of strangers, for they know not the voice of strangers. What are we spending our time reading? Do we actually open up the Bible, or is it just some general thoughts throughout the day about following Christ? Is my Bible open? Am I reading the Bible text? Daily Bible reading is extremely important. I'm afraid that some brethren know more about denominational literature. They've got their favorite author, that type of thing. And I'm talking about religious materials. And they're not reading the Word of God. So it's important as disciples that we hear the voice of Jesus, and that's what we're following, not just feelings and emotions and good thoughts throughout the day. The text, the Bible text, will give us those good thoughts. The Bible text will give us those good emotions, but it begins with the Bible text. And so this evening, I want us to talk about the importance of imitating Jesus. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, turn with me there, we have the well-known passage of Jesus girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. And the point there is not that we literally engage in foot washing. Through the years, there have been denominations that have stressed that, and even in the early 1900s, some brethren wondered about whether or not they should do that. Washing feet is not what Jesus is instituting. What He's instituting here is follow my example of service. Washing feet was one way in which service was displayed in the first century because they walked around with sandals on dusty roads. When I was in the Philippines a few years back, there would actually be brethren who would wash saints' feet. And I haven't seen that in a long time. Or at all, if I go back and think about that, in a setting where a Christian is doing that. But they walk barefooted there. They walk with flip-flops and sandals and that type of thing, and the dirty roads. And I saw a woman washing another woman's feet in her home. It's just important to do that over there because they walk with sandals and flip-flops, and we're not in that. We have paved sidewalks and paved parking lots, and so our feet are not dirty like that. But it's an example of service. That's what Jesus is instituting here. And so verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. The example is what is supposed to be age-lasting, not the practice of feet washing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. And so this evening we want to look at some places in which Jesus went that we need to follow in His footsteps. Number one, we need to follow in His footsteps of obedience to subjection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Jesus had a mindset of being obedient to His Father and His earthly parents, and we need to have that mindset. If we're going to be right with God, we need to have an attitude of, I'm going to obey my parents. And for the young people here this evening, that's very important. I'm going to follow what mom and dad says, provided they're guiding me in the right way. And I'm certainly going to grow up with an attitude of being in subjection to my Heavenly Father. Why was Jesus in the temple? Why was He there? In Luke chapter 2, when His parents had left Jerusalem and they realized that Jesus was not in the crowd and they go back and find Him, we find in verse 49, "How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's house or in my Father's business?" He knew that that was important to be doing the will of the Father. In fact, in John chapter 8, He said, "I always do the will of my Father and please Him." And so an attitude of obedience to subjection, but in an earthly way or in a physical way. Look at verse 51, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He was subject unto them, and His mother kept all these things in her heart." To set the example for Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And so in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, salvation is given to all who obey Him, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, and to all who obey Him, obedience is important. We need to follow Jesus in the steps of obedience. We need to follow Jesus into the steps of the waters of baptism. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was sinless. There was no sin in His life. He wasn't being baptized for sin. He was being baptized on this occasion to show righteousness, to show that this is what God wants man to do, to be righteous. And so Jesus answering said, Matthew 3:15, "Allow it now," speaking to John the Baptist, "for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He allowed him. And so anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and be baptized into Christ, we need to repent and be baptized. We need to follow Jesus in that example. We need to wash away our sins. The waters of baptism today are being neglected in the denominational world, and yet Jesus Himself had footsteps that went down into that water and came up out of that water. It's being dismissed today. It's being ignored today. It's being put down as we believe that water saves and that type of thing. We're just simply following the example of Jesus, and we're following the command of Jesus to repent and be baptized. We need to follow Jesus into those waters of baptism and wash away our sins before it's everlasting too late. But look with me at Matthew chapter 4. We need to follow Jesus into the wilderness of temptation, and we realize that from time to time, trials are good. James says that we are to count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials. Was James off his rocker? Was James crazy to say, count it all joy? Was he just living on some other planet and he was out of touch with reality? No, because he goes on to say that those manifold trials work patience and steadfastness. It improves our character. It makes us a better person when we go through those difficult times. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and let's see exactly what it is that we need to follow Jesus about. With regard to following Jesus into the wilderness of temptation, we need to understand that it's a matter of confronting the devil head on with the very Word of God. Jesus did not appeal to some pop psychology. Jesus did not appeal to feelings and think-sos. Each time the devil tempted Him, He said, "It is written." And in order to do that, we're going to have to know our Bible. It always comes back to reading the Word of God. We don't go to work and confront temptation with just feelings and thoughts. We have the Word of God in our heart and in our mind. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Thy word I have laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so Jesus appealed to, "It is written." And each quotation that He makes here in Matthew chapter 4 is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the book that shows God's people going through the wilderness and being tried. And so He wasn't just quoting some miscellaneous passages. He was quoting passages that specifically dealt with His situation. The Israelites are in the wilderness and being tempted, and He's in the wilderness being tempted. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to put a premium on studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God. That's what grounds us. That's what keeps us from being superficial and shallow. That's what makes us strong and deep and committed. We've got to appeal to the very Word of God. It is written. And so James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. "Then the devil leaveth him, then the devil leaveth him. And so we need to understand that we can resist the devil. But it's going to be when we appeal to the Word of God. And for our young people, there's sexual temptation, and there's temptations involving putting things into our bodies. And in the sexual temptation, Paul tells Timothy to flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. And in our society, we are in a sex-saturated society. In our music, in our movies, the internet, other places, we're tempted with that. Just today, a young man was telling me that in the environment that he's in, the girls are dressing immodestly and scantily, and that's going to lead to the lust of the eye, and then we wonder why there is so much sexual immorality, unwed mothers, pregnancy outside of God-given marriage. We incite that lust. We incite that sexuality often in our music and our dress and in our conversation and things like that. And so our young people are going to have to face these kinds of temptations. How do we face that? It is written. We have to know the Word of God. We have to love it. We have to have it committed to our heart. That's how a young man cleanses his way, by turning to the Word of God. We've got to follow Jesus into the house of worship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus made a regular habit of going into the synagogue, living as a Jew under the Jewish system. Made a regular habit of going into the synagogue to worship God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and entered in, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Parents, those of you who are here trying to bring your children, sometimes it's a challenge. But look at chapter 4 and verse 16. He entered into the synagogue as was his custom. Let me ask you this. Where did that custom come from? How did he get that custom? Was that just accident? You think his parents took him there? His parents took him there. And so keep bringing your children, and it's a challenge. And there are many young people that are just growing up without the Bible, without the Word of God, without parents to take them. And we're having Bible studies back home with just young children, and their parents will tell us, well, you can take them off to church services. We don't care if you come by and take them up. Listen, there are parents all over town. They don't care if the church bus comes by and picks them up. That gives them free babysitting service. And they can sit home and watch TV, or they can go out and fish on the lake, and they just have to be back by the time the church bus comes back. They don't care. One time, just a few months back, we had several young people coming, several children coming because of one of our members. And one of our members said, let's go by and visit the parents. And so when we went in to visit the parents, we tried to study with them, we tried to talk with them. They didn't care anything about religion. They didn't care anything about God. But we're glad to send our children off. And I said, listen, one of the best things that you need in your life is religion, not just for your children, but for you yourselves. In fact, if you're going to be sending them off to church, and they don't see you committing your own life when they grow up a little bit more, they're just going to quit themselves. You're setting a poor parental example. Why did Jesus have a custom of going into the synagogue? Because his parents took him there as a child. And so he developed that habit of going into the house of worship. And we need to be doing that here. And listen, young children, after they develop that habit, they'll develop a habit of getting their Bible class lesson. They'll develop a habit of studying the Bible and opening up that psalm book. In time, they will enjoy that. At first, it's a little challenging. At first, it takes time to build those habits. But in time, we develop a regular habit of worship. Turn with me to Psalm 122, where the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm encouraged this evening by those parents who are bringing their children this evening, and there's a lot going on during the week, and you've got work, and you've got busy things to engage in, but you're glad when you're here, and you're going to be benefited, and you're going to be built up, because we're going to worship God. And those young people in time will have the Bible knowledge and the worship experience that makes them strong to get through life. You look at what they're having to face in their communities. Look at what they're having to face in their neighborhoods. What is going to help them get through that? A right relationship with God. So Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some. I find it interesting that Jesus made a custom, Luke 4:16, as was his custom, he made a custom of going to worship God, but Hebrews 10:25, some have made a custom of not going to worship God. And so we've got to make a choice. We've got to see what is more important. And obviously it's more important to be here. Listen, it starts at a young age. I wouldn't think of missing a service. But there are still brethren that have been baptized for many, many years, and they get up on Sunday morning and they're still deciding whether or not if they're going to go to services or not after many, many years. And on Wednesday night, they're deciding whether or not they're going to services. Now, we should have that custom by now, but some have been Christians many years and they're getting up on Sunday wondering, should I go to services or not? That should have been decided a long time ago. And we need to test our commitment and our dedication. And we need to follow Jesus into the house of worship on a regular basis. Obviously, I'm not talking about those things, physical or what we used to call providential acts of God, those types of things that keep us away. I'm talking about when we could be here and we choose not to be. Jesus made a regular habit of worship, and we need to do the same. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. We need to follow Jesus into the mountain of prayer. We get busy in our lives, and we wonder why we're falling down. Maybe we're not praying as we should. Maybe we found ourselves succumbing to temptation. Maybe we gave in to a sin. Maybe we find ourselves getting weak in some kind of way. It could be directly proportional to our prayer life, and we're not spending time with God by ourselves. In Mark chapter 1, turn with me there in verse 35. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there he prayed. Why did he depart into a desert place? Why did he go there? To get away from the distractions and have some time for himself. And don't we live in a society where that's becoming increasingly more hard to do? There's all kinds of things that are running, all kinds of noise, all kinds of distractions. We've got all kinds of technology and gadgets and electronics. We need to turn some things off. We need to get a quiet place, and we need to focus on prayer. I believe one of our problems with the technology-laden and technology-filled environment that we're getting into is we have so much going on that it's a technological distraction. And so he went away to pray. And I find it interesting that Jesus would often pray before important decisions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Jesus prayed before choosing the 12 apostles. Do we sit down and pray before making important decisions? I remember growing up around the kitchen table and other places hearing my father pray. He would say something like, "Lord, help us to choose our changes. Help us to choose our changes." I don't know why I remember that. But as we have to make choices and as we have to make decisions in life, important ones, who we're going to marry, whom we're going to marry, and our job, and where we're going to be, and things about our family, do we pray before those important decisions? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray. Again, solitude. Solitary rest and quietness to focus. And he continued all night in prayer to God. We're not talking about a little 5-minute quick traditional rote from memory type of thing, but earnestness. It reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke says, sweat as drops of blood, the earnestness there, and the focus, and the intenseness. And he continued all night in prayer, and when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them the 12. So we have important decisions that come up, and do we spend our time in prayer? We need to follow Jesus into the mountain of prayer. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, and everything giving thanks. Pray without ceasing. And so we need to focus on that. We may find ourselves succumbing in a moment of weakness, or we may find ourselves not being fully committed and dedicated as we should because we're not focusing on that constant, intense prayer to God. We need to follow Jesus into the field of good works. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Sometimes we don't want to be around folks that need help and that could use our help, but we need to follow Jesus into those areas as well. We find in Acts chapter 10, Peter preaching to Cornelius about Jesus says in verse 38, "Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And there's certainly many oppressed of the devil today. We don't have those miraculous gifts, but we've got the Word of God that we can help them with. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, verse 7, he said, "We must work the works while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We need to be busy doing that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. We need to be busy and rich in good works. We need to understand that we can't allow our materialism and our things to occupy our time where we don't make time to get out and serve others. If you stop and think about it, there's things around the house and there's things among our personal possessions that from the moment we get up till the moment we go to bed, we can fill our time with those things all day long. We've got plenty of things. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of work and school and matters of the family. It's going to involve things. But if we're not careful, we're so consumed with that that we do not have time for sharing in good works. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate there doesn't mean talking. The old English word there in that context, sharing, helping others, doing good, and so forth. And so there are a number of passages that tell us the importance of following Jesus into good works. It takes time, doesn't it? And it takes sacrifice. And sometimes we have to be with people that there's qualities about them, personal hygiene and other things about them that are a little less than desired. They're a little off-putting, you know. And they're a little disheveled and you know, they've got all kinds of problems in their life, and we may not want to immediately associate with that. But Jesus went about doing that, and He touched those kinds of people, and we need to do that very thing. He also went into the homes of the lost, and we need to do that as well. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We all have different talents. We all have different contacts, but we need to be talking with others about the gospel, and we need to be seeking the lost. If you look in our song book and look at that song again, Footprints of Jesus, and it talks about Him going into people's homes and going to help people, and then we sing, "We will follow." Is that really true? We need to be doing that. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, notice that He went into the house of Matthew, and it came to pass, verse 15, Mark 2:15, it came to pass that He was sitting at meat or at a meal in the house of, and many publicans and sinners sat down with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and publicans, said unto the disciples, "How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "They that are whole, well, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." That's why I came, so I need to be around them. And sometimes when we're around them, as I said earlier, there are things that are going on that are a little bit less than ideal. And they may inconvenience us in some way. They may make us a little uncomfortable. I'm certainly not talking about putting ourselves in harm's way, but we need to be with those and help them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I find it interesting that whenever Jesus was around sinners, often those who claim to be righteous, they're the ones complaining about Him being with sinners. And so in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5 of the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. That's not just for the little children's Bible classes and that song. It's for us as well. We need to go and be with those kind of people. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in my house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner." Turn with me back to Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the prodigal son. How did that get started? In Luke chapter 15, all the publicans, verse 1, and sinners were drawing near unto Him to hear Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He wasn't condoning what they were doing, but He was making contact with them so that He could teach them and they could be saved. And then He tells these stories about lost folks. And so we need to follow Jesus into the homes of the lost. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, New Testament Christians were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Jesus went into places of the outcasts. In Mark chapter 5, He went to the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus traveled to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where many Jews would not travel, because on the eastern side, that was the Decapolis, that was the Gentile area, and He went over there, and when He was there on one occasion, He healed the Gadarene demoniac. He healed Jairus' daughter and other individuals that were over there. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, He had not only gone to the eastern side or the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, but he went north of Palestine, up into Syrophoenicia, Syria-Phoenicia, also Gentile territory. And there he met the Greek or the Syrophoenician woman. And she was asking that he heal her daughter, and he said, she went away into her house and found the child laid upon the bed and the demon gone. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. She showed great faith. Go thy way. The demon is gone out of her. And so he touched the Gadarene demoniac and the Syrophoenician woman and those that were considered outcasts. Where was he in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? John says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but Jesus did. And the disciples came back and they were wondering and puzzled why he was speaking with a woman. And yet, he was willing to touch them. And so we need to be willing to do that. He went into the classroom of teaching. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We need to be teachers. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God in our Bible classes. Our Bible classes need to be Bible-based. They need to be text-based. They need to be from the Word of God, whether it's the little children's classes or the adult classes. Jesus went into the classroom to teach. He didn't go into the classroom to philosophize. He didn't go into the classroom to chit-chat and waste time. He taught. He taught them. And so we find in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, his classroom on this occasion was a boat. He put out into a boat. That was his lecture hall, if you will. But there was teaching from the Word of God. Our classes need to be just that. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. We need to be growing. We need to be growing. And we're about emotion, and we are about joy and love and being positive and those types of things. But those emotions must be grounded in the Word of God. Our teaching in our Bible classes must be Bible-based. We need to spend time learning what that verse means, learning what that context means, learning what that word means, and then get up and teach that. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Jesus went into the classroom of teaching. I'm afraid that in many congregations today, it's more about just passing the time, just biding the time, just talking about general religious topics. We're not learning the text. And Hosea 4:12, we're going to be a people who knows not God. We're going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Judges 2:10, there's going to be a generation that knows not God. And so we have to be Bible-based and follow Jesus into the classroom of teaching and teach that text. We need to be firm with sin. Turn with me to John chapter 2. If I were preaching this lesson in some other setting, there would be amens when we make the point on going into the homes of the lost. There would be amens on going into the places of the outcast and the field of good works and those types of things. But what about this next point? And this is what the denominational world is struggling with. They don't like a Jesus who is firm. They don't like a Jesus who confronts sin. We need to be balanced in our view of Jesus. And when we talk with others about being a Christian, and when we help new converts, we need to be balanced in our preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And when we're helping them to see what Jesus is like, it's not just about the compassionate Jesus and the loving and the kind Jesus, but it's also about the firm Jesus. Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And so we need to follow Jesus into those places where sin needs to be cleansed. Of course, we're familiar with the cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2. Turn with me there. And then at the end of his ministry, of course, in Mark chapter 11. But we'll just look at John chapter 2. Twice he went into the temple. Not just once, but twice. Cleansing that place of sin. And he was firm with that. And so we find in John chapter 2 and verse 15, cast out all the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He was firm with sin. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. A lot of folks, you know, look at the first part of that and his kindness and his compassion. But what did Jesus say at the end of that story? Go sin no more. He pointed out the sin. He admitted the sin. He confronted the sin. Don't do that anymore. It reminds me of John chapter 2 and verse 1. These things I have written, my little children, that you may sin not. Go sin no more. He was firm with sin. And that's the side of Jesus that is being neglected. There are people today saying that Jesus doesn't confront sin. He doesn't confront error with truth. There's not a battle or a war going on with Jesus at any time. Have they not read Matthew 21 and 22? On the day before Jesus went to the cross, the whole day was spent in the temple debating with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Go back sometime and read Matthew 21 and 22. It's one debate after another. And so we need to be firm in those areas. That's the side of Jesus that is often being neglected. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we're to have fellowship with, we're not to have fellowship with those things that are dark and sinful. We're to break fellowship from that. And so we need sermons on things that are sinful. We need sermons that refute denominationalism. We need sermons against immorality. We need sermons that point out the sins and the errors on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or on homosexuality, or abortion, or things that are close to us. Sometimes gospel preachers in the Lord's church, and even elders, they don't mind having sermons on instrumental music, or maybe on something like homosexuality, but we don't want somebody standing up in the pulpit addressing things that are close to home, things that are going on in churches of Christ. Jesus addressed things that were close to home. He confronted Judas, and he confronted Peter. He confronted when those disciples were walking along, arguing about who was the greatest. He turned and confronted that. He didn't just let that go. So yes, things that are going on out in the denominational world, we certainly need to follow Jesus and confront that. But things that are going on among ourselves. Do you remember when James and John wanted to call down lightning from heaven and strike these Samaritans, you know, who don't want to follow you? And Jesus confronted them, you see. And so yes, we need to deal with that which is close to home as well. And so, come ye out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That 2 Corinthians 6 passage. We need to be firm with sin when that is necessary. As parents, we need to be firm with sin. As gospel preachers and elders and concerned members of the church, we need to follow Jesus into those areas where sin needs to be cleansed. We need to follow Jesus into the upper room of service. And we've already looked at John chapter 13 and verse 15 when He girded Himself and washed the saints' feet there, the disciples' feet there. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, I like the fact that Peter uses that same word, gird. It makes me wonder, did he remember Jesus girding himself with the towel when he wrote 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. All of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. It makes me wonder if he remembered that upper room when Jesus girded himself with that towel. And again, it's about service. So we're going to have to get out of our lives. We're going to have to get out of our own little world. We're going to have to get out of my woes and my problems and my this and my that. We're going to have to get out of that, and we're going to have to serve. We're going to have to put on the towel of service and follow Jesus into that area, in the local congregation. And we're going to have to get out of our world. And there's a time to take care of ourselves, but we're going to have to get out of that. Philippians, we keep coming back to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, putting the needs of others before ourselves. We've got to follow Jesus into the upper room of service. We've got to follow Jesus into the garden of pain. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Jesus went there before the cross, and he prayed earnestly, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus was always about serving the Father's will, even if it meant pain. Luke records it as sweat, as drops of blood, and even an angel came to minister to him. That was so serious and grave, and as such a magnitude that God sent an angel to help His Son at the end of that. And so we've got to be willing to go through those painful and challenging things for us to be a Christian. And sometimes it is painful, and sometimes it is difficult. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. And notice that Peter talks about that in the context of following Jesus. Just as Jesus suffered things, we must be willing to do the same. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove or test you. Are you passing the test today? Are we passing the test when we're at school and when we're at work and other places? Are we passing the test? These things prove us to see what kind of character we are, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory you also may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in His name. We're going to have to follow Jesus into that garden of suffering and that garden of pain. We're going to have to follow Jesus into the cross of suffering. When Jesus said, take up your own cross, he wasn't talking about a literal piece of wood, but he was talking about those moments when we have to sacrifice and suffer for his cause. You think about Jesus hanging there on that cross. He had been beaten, he had been scourged, and then they nail him there. The mocking continues at the base of the cross, and he is suffering for our sins. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. We've got to be willing to follow Jesus outside the camp and be willing to go to that same place. And wherever we might be, and those types of things that people say to us that are reproaching and persecuting in nature, we must go through that. And so in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There's your cross, sacrifice. Let us offer up our sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We've got to be willing to follow him through that cross of suffering. And then ultimately, to the glory of heaven. If you go back and look at that song that we sang earlier, Footprints of Jesus, what does the very last verse say? That we follow him all the way, and then it says, to that throne of glory. And that's what's going to make it worthwhile. We're not going to give up. We're not going to fall by the wayside. And I want to encourage you, brethren, to keep going. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, he was taken up out of their midst, and he ascended back into heaven. He ascended to rule and reign at the right hand of God. He ascended to that glorious place of heaven. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, he's going to come again, and he's going to take us there. But I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and 21, because, again, it speaks to this matter of a selfless attitude. This matter of following Jesus is not just some sappy, sentimental, syrupy kind of love for Jesus. It is in the trenches some days. It is in the difficult places some days. It's in the places of confronting sin some days. And that can be very difficult, and I've got to take myself out of the equation. Look at Philippians chapter 3, we read verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. We can follow Jesus all the way to heaven and have that glorious body. But look at verse 19. We've got to take ourselves out of the equation. There are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. You think about how many people are selfish in this world and self-centered and wrapped up with what they want. We've got to take ourselves out. We've got to follow the footsteps of Jesus, and then, as he has gone to glory, we can go to glory. So much today is about ourselves. And then the Apostle Paul says, who mind earthly things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, when Jesus comes again, he'll take us to glory if we're faithful. But what? When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall we also with him be manifest into glory. We have followed the footsteps of Jesus in all of these places. And then he went to glory. We can go and be with him in glory. But what is it going to take? Back up to verse 1. We cannot mind earthly things. When we're minding earthly things, we won't follow him in obedience or baptism or the wilderness of temptation or the house of worship or prayer or these other things that we talked about. If we're minding earthly things, we won't follow him into the cleansing of sin and the classroom of teaching and the upper room of service and the garden of pain, because we're minding earthly things. And so we have to stay focused on those heavenly things. And as we've followed him in this life, we can follow him all the way to heaven. I'm going to close this evening with these last two thoughts, and that is that it makes it all worthwhile because there's no other person that we can follow. Do you remember what Peter said in John chapter 6 and verses 66 and following? When people went back and walked no more, Jesus said to whom? Peter said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who else are you going to follow? Somebody might be sitting here thinking this evening, well, that's all well and good, but I've got other people to follow. I've got other choices that I can have. Will you stop and think about that for just a moment? Who else are we going to follow? The world is a mess right now because folks are following everyone but Jesus. We're following the jihadist Muslim, and folks are dying at this very moment because of that. We're following the atheist. We're following the evolutionist in our country, which is raising the level of unbelief, which is raising the level of homosexuality and abortion and sexual immorality. Our world is messed up because we're following everybody but whom we need to be following. So that's why we need to follow Jesus. Have you ever followed yourself? Have you ever done something that you wanted to do and realized at the end of that it messed you up? We follow Jesus because no one else in the world will lead us in the right direction, and because no greater reward can be given at the end of that road. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, heaven is given to those individuals who follow Jesus. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them in the fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Again, a picture of heaven and those righteous saints and those faithful Christians. These are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Whithersoever. Not just the easy places, not just those places, the positive places that we like to talk about, but whithersoever He goeth. That includes those negative places, those places that are hard. These were purchased from among men, and they're there in heaven because no matter where Jesus went, no matter where those footsteps took them, they were willing to follow. What a great reward, and that's why we do that in the end. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Wherever he led us, we went there. And as a result of that, we enter into heaven. Well, the lesson is yours. We want to encourage you to come follow Jesus if you need to do that, or if you've stopped in some way, to come back. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what true following is all about. Not just a one-sided Jesus, not just one side of the coin, but a balanced approach. Jesus went many places. And when we sing that song, let us sing it with our hearts and let us mean it. And by doing that, we will faithfully follow Jesus all the way to that glorious heaven. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Who will follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus? That's a good question. Those who are truly dedicated and committed. Not just saying some things, not just feeling some things, but showing it on a daily basis in their life. I believe you're following Jesus. I'm encouraged by the parents that are bringing the children this evening. I'm encouraged by all of you who have come out. You think about the multitudes in Valdosta and around who are following other kinds of things. And you're here with this group serving the Lord. They think that they're having a good time. They're enjoying their lives. They're following the devil. They're following the ways of the world. Their God is their belly, Paul says. They're following what they want tonight. You're following Jesus, and I'm encouraged by that. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Thank you.